we're going to begin with the Acts passage, Acts chapter 2. We're going to listen to this every week for these days together in this series. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 43. This text is right there in your worship guides. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And then our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him, his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners." So, Lord, we come now before you to do what our forebears have done for a very, very long time, and that is listen to the scriptures as an act of worship with a desire to hear your Spirit's voice speaking, addressing your church. Now, admittedly, Lord, as the preacher of this congregation, I know full well how inadequate my words often are, but you have this ability by your Spirit to speak in spite of the preacher. We pray for your help toward that end. Church, I would ask you to pray for me just silently for a moment. Give us now, O God, eyes to see, ears to hear, the courage to obey. In Christ's name, amen. It all began with a knock at the door. Two very young men, 19 or 20, wearing the obligatory white shirt and tie and black name tag with their name preceded by the word elder, were there on our front porch smiling at us. Now, we often had both Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormon missionaries knock on our door. We lived in D.C., and strangers seemed to be knocking at our door all the time. But what made this visit unusual was that they knocked on our door during a blizzard. It was during the winter of Snowmageddon in D.C. I imagine you got a few flakes up here, too, right? When they knocked on the door, we were wondering who would be silly enough, crazy enough, to be out and about in a city blanketed by 3 feet of snow in which everyone was hunkered down and most everything was closed. Well, it was two Mormon missionaries, of course. They came to inquire if we needed help with anything, like shoveling snow. They came to serve. But we knew they had an agenda. I mean, they were Mormon missionaries, after all. They came to evangelize us. Now, I will admit that, unlike most folk, I enjoy the occasional visit by a Mormon missionary. I don't know. I feel like it's one of my hobbies. I don't know why. Jane invariably is the one that's home, and she always thinks, "Boy, I wish Robbie were here because he would like this." But she's not the same fan I am of the Mormon missionary knocking on the door. But when they knock on the door, I'm actually sort of delighted to answer the door. Now, this is not because, and I want to be clear about this, this is not because, you know, I want to be a jerk to them, that I'm anxious to reveal the ridiculous nature of their story and the story they've given their lives to, or to be ornery or mean-spirited to them, because I'm always respectful with them. I guess what I think I enjoy about these encounters is I like the challenge of trying to have a real conversation with religious zealots who have an agenda. I enjoy that. I don't know why. I like trying to get past the propaganda and the agenda to the people who were standing in front of me. And I asked them about their families and where in Utah they grow up, where they grew up, and how they came to faith. I tried to have a genuine conversation with them, which sometimes is not easy to do. So the missionary showed up at our door, hoping to evangelize my family, and we invited them in out of the cold, which kind of put them off balance a little bit. They weren't expected to be invited in. They apparently didn't get many invitations to come into the house, as you might imagine. And I remember that they hesitated to even walk through the threshold of our house. And Jane happened to be making dinner. It was dinner time. You know, we don't mean to bother you. I said, but you are. So come on in, right? We don't mean to bother you. You didn't mean to bother me. You'd be knocking on my door. But anyway, so we invited them in. Jane, I remember, was making spaghetti. And you know, it was like, you know, come on in, guys. You know, it's terrible outside. Come in and have some spaghetti with us. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't take our hospitality. Now, can you imagine Mormon missionaries refusing an invitation to sit and talk? I don't know. And as they were preparing to leave their home, now I told them how much I admire their passion and their commitment. Lord, what would happen with the Church of Jesus Christ if we were to get that sort of passion and commitment, right? I'm not advocating going on knocking on doors. I'm not. I'm not advocating that. But I admire their passion and their commitment. But then I told them, I said I was honest with them. I am honest with them. I told them, you know, I can't for the life of me understand how it is you believe the story that you understand. I can't. I mean, I believe some crazy things like virgin birth and resurrection, but I can't for the life of me understand how it is you believe what you believe and believe the founders who gave you this story. I don't understand. They kind of smiled at me, didn't know what to say, and they left. And I blessed them on their journey. Now, this story came to mind as I was reflecting on the word evangelism this week. I asked our smaller group Bible study on Wednesday night the same question that I asked you. And most everybody in that room were either fives or lower. Fives or lower. Some pretty strong responses negatively to the word evangelism. And then Jeff reminded me of our evangelism professor. We had the same professor in seminary who made us memorize a script called the Evangelism Explosion. Anyone ever remember the Evangelism Explosion? Oh, you're lucky, all right? So Evangelism Explosion is this heavily scripted approach to helping people come to faith in Jesus. And it begins with this question. Here is the first question, after which are many, many subsets of questions and responses. But here's the first question. If you were to die tonight and you stood before God's throne and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? Because, of course, that's the way God would ask, right? Why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Now, that's the way to make friends and influence people right there, folks. You want to make some friends? You go out there and you start asking people that question, all right? They will flock around you. You know that's not right. Sure way to make friends. So evangelism class students, and I had forgotten this, Jeff reminded me, had to memorize the script, and then they had to go out and evangelize someone using the evangelism explosion script, all right? Now, Jeff shared with me that one classmate, he shared with us, that one classmate found strangers to evangelize because he didn't want to harm his relationships with people who weren't Christian. Sounds like a good idea. And this is the best one, so I'm sorry I'm using your story here, but it's too good not to. Then there was a classmate who asked the first question to a Buddhist monk. If you were to die tonight and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? The Buddhist monk replied, I would ask God to send me back to earth and keep all the selfish people in heaven. It's not a bad answer if you think about it. Now, if you grew up in evangelicalism, as many of us did, chances are you have an opinion about the word evangelism. And for many, as we've noted, it is a negative opinion. The sad part about all this is that evangelism only means to good news people. To declare good news. And if it doesn't feel like or seem like good news, then it probably isn't. It is not, evangelism is not to accost people or trap people into a rational construct whereby they must pray the sinner's prayer due to the airtight nature of your argument. I've never figured out how you can corner someone into the kingdom of God. But that's exactly what Evangelism Explosion was designed to do. Corner someone into the kingdom of God. Evangelism is about a community living a generous and joyful life together under the sovereignty of Jesus while it invites other people to join them. That's evangelism. Okay? Now, so this is, as I mentioned, the second sermon in a series of sermons on our mission statement and our common practices. Our common practices, four of them with some points underneath will be unveiled next week. Our mission statement is a simple, straightforward rendering of how we intend to narrate our life together. I think of churches as stories that God is writing through the lives of the people who are part of that community. And we're offering just a statement of how we think we want, at least for the time being, narrate the story of our life together under the sovereignty of Christ, living out the way of Christ in the reign of Christ to the glory of God. Okay? So we've opted to use, however, as opposed to your pastor, simple language, succinct language, without insider language to describe what it means to be a part of the story of God that God is writing called New Cumberland Church of the Nazarene. Don't forget that we should oftentimes think of New Cumberland Church of the Nazarene as a story that God is writing. I told our membership class this morning that this story has been going on for years before I arrived, and it would be going on years after I arrived. And it's the same for all of you here today. This story has been going on. We are dependent on people long ago who built this building, who made this space for us, who paid money, sacrificed, gave time, resources. They narrated their part of the story. Without them, we would not have a story here. And now we're here to narrate the story that God is writing through New Cumberland Church of the Nazarene. The question is, will we write well or poorly? Okay? So, New Cumberland Church of the Nazarene is a story. And this story that God is writing through our lives, and this mission statement is to sort of give the frame through which we will live life together, simply put. Using, again, simple, straightforward language without insider Christian language. So bring that up now for us, Judy. Here it is. Our mission is to learn the way of Jesus together as we invite others to join us at his table. That's it. Would you read it for me? Read that with me, please. Our mission is to learn the way of Jesus together as we invite others to join us at his table. So last week, we talked about the way of life that Jesus has called us to. Both the rigor of life that Jesus has called us to and the beauty of life that Jesus has called us to. We talked about Christianity as a call to mission, that is a missional call. Whenever you follow Jesus, he has a mission for you. And this mission necessitates the support of others who are living in the way of Christ. We talked about the way Jesus described his community of believers in the Beatitudes. And this is some of the ways that he described us. He said, blessed are those who know their spiritual poverty, who know how much they need God. Blessed are the meek and the mournful. They will inherit the earth, the reign of God on earth, I would add, and they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is what Jesus thinks of when he thinks of you. This is how he describes you. Describes the people who live in the kingdom of heaven under the sovereign authority of the King of Glory. Okay? So we intend, very simply, but not simple at all in some ways, to learn this way together. So we understand ourselves to be learners in the way of Jesus. Our mission is to learn. That's a key word for us. To learn the way of Jesus. Why do we use the word learn? Because a learner is a disciple. We could have said disciple, but again, we're using straightforward, simple language to describe what it is we're doing here. How it is we want to narrate our life together. To learn the way of Jesus means to apprentice our lives. A learner is a disciple. A learner is an apprentice in the way of Christ. So, the second half we're going to talk about today of our mission statement is this part, inviting others to join us at his table. But let me tell you a story. he sat at his dusty toll booth, sweating. Much of his day was spent in mind-numbing silence. And when the occasional traveler would approach his booth, he both anticipated it with some greed and with some apprehension. Every encounter with the traveler was negative, unpleasant, usually, unless it was one of his friends. Matthew was there to collect taxes. He worked for a man who had won the contract with the Romans to pay taxes on behalf of his region. But there wasn't a tax rate applied equally to people. Rome would receive taxes from the highest bidder, that is, the person who guaranteed the most revenue from their region. Of course, the responsibility to gather the revenue from the people was passed on to those who were at the toll booth. The taxes were astronomically high because before Rome got their payment, the tax collector had to figure out how to get his cut as well. Now, Matthew, of course, then was a member of one of the most repulsive groups of people in Judea, a tax collector. Think of the slimiest politician you know, won't be hard, coupled with the demeanor of the crankiest DMV person you've ever encountered, won't be hard, and you'll get a sense of the kind of persons tax collectors were presumed to be. Tax collector. Now imagine this story from Matthew's perspective. A member of a group of cultural pariahs, every encounter with the public negative, if not belligerent. And then Jesus passes his booth. The Nazarene rabbi looks at Matthew as he sits there waiting for yet another negative encounter. Jesus, I imagine, simply smiles at him and says, "Follow me." Matthew, a freaking tax collector. "Follow me, Matthew. Leave your booth behind and follow me. Leave your old story behind and join my story. Follow me and learn my way of life. Follow me." Now, the church has conjectured for millennia over the centuries that this tax collector, Matthew, was the same Matthew who authored the gospel we're reading. Meaning that Matthew was referencing his own conversion experience in the story. I don't know. Doesn't matter to me. But it wasn't just a conversion. It was really more like a resurrection. The word that describes Matthew's response to Jesus' invitation, the word that is the same word that describes Jesus' resurrection. Matthew says, "He got up." Resurrection language. He got up off that bench, left that dismal, dark booth, left it, and followed him. It wasn't just a conversion, it was a resurrection. It was a new story. It was less like a tremor and more like an earthquake, as far as Matthew is concerned. Jesus said, "Follow me." Matthew, the tax collector, got up and followed him. And this is evangelism. This is evangelism. Now, Matthew tells us that he wasn't the only tax collector to join the way of Jesus, because he follows Jesus to dinner and he enters into someone's home, an unnamed person's home. He goes to dinner and he walks in the room, and lo and behold, he looks around and there are other fellow tax collectors in this room, and sinners, and Jesus' disciples, all in the same room, gathered around the same table. Devoted followers of Jesus, tax collectors, sinners. Now stay with this image, church. This image is revolutionary. Jesus' disciples, committed followers, are there around the table, tax collectors, sinners, dipping their bread in the same wonderful olive oil, drinking from the same cask of wine. We know Jesus made some really good wine. There they are, all together around the table, this sign of welcoming and hospitality in the ancient Near East, in a way we can scarcely understand. Acceptance there. There's little doubt when you think about it that these folk around this table made some really strange table guests, odd bedfellows. They had almost likely never eaten with a tax collector, and it may well be that the tax collectors who used their ill-gotten gains to buy their food only ate with their family and friends and other tax collectors. I mean, who else would eat with them? Nobody. And then there were these sinners there, Matthew tells us. Some because of immorality. We don't know what it was. It's not named. Prostitution, thievery. Other members of this category of sinners may have simply been those deemed unclean by the purity police, the Pharisees, because they were peasant folk who could not comply with the rigorous religious observance of the Pharisees, including the tithing of spices, the meticulous Sabbath observance, and hyper kosher dietary restrictions. As I like to say, the Pharisees were Shia Pharisees. So there sat Jesus with an unusual gathering of people, people who would have never imagined sharing the same room, much less the same table with Jesus, and this ragamuffin community of misfits around the same table together. And this is evangelism. This is evangelism in the way of Jesus. Now, the Pharisees were none too pleased, as we well know. We know how the Pharisees are going to respond, right? They're none too pleased about Jesus' table fellowship. They were incredulous, obviously, and they ask, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Their question, while pointed, is offered, I would say, from men who had given their lives to pleasing God. Now, don't forget that about the Pharisees. I mean, they're easy to beat on. I know that. They're easy to sort of use as this, you know, Pharisees, boo, right? But these are this religious, ordained human beings who had given their lives to pleasing God. They were passionate about pleasing God. Their question, however, assumed some things about God that Jesus wanted to subvert. You see, they understood pleasing God meant observing a holy quarantine. A quarantine. Their world was a world of clean and unclean. Insiders, outsiders. It wasn't that the Pharisees didn't want the tax collectors and sinners to become clean. They just thought that the way to religious purity was a path paved through the rigorous demands of temple rituals for purification and then the meticulous attention to the details of the law. Jesus was subverting, upending these unquestioned assumptions by allowing sinners and tax collectors into his rabbinical community without having to visit the temple or to practice the rigor of Pharisaical purity. Jesus is subverting all that. And they are in a whole tizzy. How can your teacher eat with those people? Hear that? With those people. You ever say that phrase, those people? Just remember that you are in that moment a Pharisee. How could you ever eat with those people? Pharisee language. Pharisee language. Those people. Jesus explains his action simply. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not righteous, but sinners. So here's the takeaway. If you hang out with Jesus,
you'd better be prepared to hang out with a bunch of sinners. You better. If you hang out with Jesus, you put away this notion of those people. If you hang out with Jesus, you're going to be at a table with some folk you would have never imagined eating with. Jesus is always just gathering, gathering, loving, gathering, loving, working in the person's life and working in their brokenness, bringing healing, convincing them that they're lovable, convincing them that they are loved so that they can leave some of the crap they've given, some of the stuff they've given their life to. This has been a bad day for my language. I apologize. If you hang out with Jesus, you're going to end up being in some uncomfortable places from time to time with folk you hadn't hung out with before. You know, one of the best things about my life as a pastor and a missionary is all the crazy people Jesus brought into our life. Oh, Lord. Now, some of them were like, not fun. I'll be the first to admit that. But my gosh, those Romanian Christians, oh Lord, Eastern European Christians, man, those are some somber folk, but they love Jesus. Oh Lord, and Italian Christians, oh gosh, love those folks. Man, they know how to worship and they know how to eat, as you know, well know. And the faces of the people I would have never hung out with that Jesus brought into my life because I was following him. Amazing stories of former incarceration and broken bondage and broken addiction. Just amazing the kind of people Jesus brings into your life when you begin to hang out with him. Our mission is to learn the way of Jesus together as we invite others to join us at his table. To join us at his table. Inviting others to join us at his table, as far as I'm concerned, is evangelism. Inviting others to join us at his table. When I say table, I'm not just talking about the communion table. This kind of center hearth of warmth in our community certainly is here. But I'm talking about it also metaphorically as inviting others to join us at his table. Join us at his way of life. Join us as in his way of hospitality. Join us at our dinner tables at home. Join us in meals set together outside of this building. Join us in his way. Enjoy his presence. Talk about what it means to follow him. Struggle together with the struggles that we all have in following him. Find healing and for our brokenness and encouragement for the places in which we need encourage. Life together in the way of Jesus as we invite others to join us at his table set for us. There's room. See the sign? There's room at the table for you. Now, we didn't mitigate the word you. Whoever reads that sign is for them. There's room at the table for you. So our invitation for others to join us at the table is nothing more than the ongoing work of Christ in this world, we believe. We intend to do what he taught us to do. We intend to do what he taught us to do. We intend to create space for others to join us as we intend to do what he taught us to do. And we place no restrictions on who those others might be, because there is no those people. Which brings us back here, almost landing, brings us back to Luke's description of the post-Pentecost church. After his glowing description of our ancestors' life together, and he says this last line, Luke says, "And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." Day by day, Jesus, by his Spirit, was bringing others to join this story of God's love, this way of being in this world, this life together in the way. Evangelism is leaving your story of brokenness and sin and the loneliness and estrangement and marginality and oppressiveness. Leaving your story of tyranny, leaving your story of small-mindedness, unselfishness, leaving your story and entering into the story of God's limitless, foolish, prodigal love for us. This way of being in this world is the Jesus way of being in the world. It's leaving behind this booth, this tax collector's booth, and getting up and following. This is evangelism.
So just this week, I didn't get his permission to name him, so I won't. But just this week, a person in our church told me that he was none too sure about the weekly observance of communion when I had introduced the idea a year ago. And several people have said similar things. But it was just this week. He said, I was afraid that it would become ritual or rote. But then he added, Sunday after Sunday, when I come to the table, I'm again overwhelmed by God's grace for me. I take a big piece because I need a lot of grace. Well, that's my confession. He's being saved. I'm being saved. We're all being saved, those who are living in the way of Jesus. Day by day, Jesus is and will add to our number those who are being saved. All we have to do, we don't have to memorize some script. All we have to do is stay close to Jesus and stay close to one another while at the same time creating space for others to join us. This is evangelism. This is our mission. Amen. Amen.